to see all of you here. I'd say so far it's been worth the trip in, hasn't it? Yes, it's great to come together. What a blessing God gives us by calling us together in corporate worship. And people that don't come, who don't think they need it, don't know what they're missing, I'm convinced. Have you ever had a phone call that has changed your day? Yeah, mine wasn't a phone call, mine was a text that came from Darren yesterday morning. And he said, the flu had been in his family, his children, and his wife, and it hit him. He said 5 o'clock yesterday morning. He was visited by the flu bug and didn't think he was going to be able to make it. So I'm pitch hitting again. So anyway, glad to be here with you. Glad you're here. It's always good to preach to people, not just to an empty auditorium. So I'm glad you showed up. But let's pray together as we begin right now. God, we thank you for the church. God, what a blessing to come together with people who love you and who are seeking you and honoring you. A time where we can come together in worship and in the word and in encouragement. So God, we would pray right now you would take this time and you would use it to your glory. Father, we just thank you for the word that you give us that changed hearts and lives. And we pray that what's said today, what you have for us through your word, would go deep into our heart and soul and bear much fruit. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, last week, Pastor Darren brought a message in our series out of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 4, if you were here. Most couples, when they have their first child, learn this passage very quickly. Out of Ephesians 6. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And there's a strong possibility that as parents, we have all laid this passage in front of our children, saying in a very sweet and loving voice, of course, "Here's a word of God for you. Obey me." But is that all there is to it? Do we really get away with just telling our children to obey and then it works? I think we all know better than that. There is much more to obedience than just knowing we should, isn't there? Obedience is not just for children, it's for all of us. And as I listened to Darren's message last week, I thought, wow, this is good. But there's so much more to cover on this topic. And I remember thinking, I wish there was more time to develop what it means to obey. Little did I know that opportunity would come this weekend. So today we want to address, staying in context of our series, the subject of obedience, and not just for children, but for all of us. Why is it important? Well, there are many reasons. But as Darren mentioned last week in Scripture, as he presented in John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments." You see, I can say I love God. I can say I love Jesus all I want. But if my life doesn't come in line with his teachings and what he commands and what he instructs for us, then it really doesn't matter what I say. So can we just say up front that we know we're not perfect? None of us here are perfect. We know we all have our weaknesses and our faults. But can we also recognize that that's no excuse for disobedience? As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should be striving to obey Jesus' teachings and the teachings of God. And bottom line, to obey or not to obey is really a choice that each of us make. And I hope what is said today will be helpful. I hope it will be practical teaching, not only for parents, but for each of us. So let me ask, what should be one of the top, if not the top, character traits that we as parents should want to teach our children and want them to have? We could perhaps list several different things, but I would submit to you respect for and submission to authority. Now, Darren touched on it last week. If we fail to teach respect for authority to our children, there is little likelihood that they will respect God's authority. Matter of fact, last week, after the first service, I was in the lobby and spoke with a lady there who is involved in a public school system. And she said that that's exactly what she has been presented in the public classroom. Children, in many cases, being taught to challenge and push back on authority. Don't we see that in our culture? By what's happening across our land? So let's go straight to the scripture and see what God has to say. And we're going to go to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We tag this as the Great Commission. It's after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, just before he went back up into heaven. And let's see what he has to say. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, we look at that passage, and most of the time we're saying that Great Commission, that's the go part. We go and we take the gospel, and we are to make disciples. So we go and make disciples, and we see that it is under the authority of Jesus. When Jesus said, "I have all authority in heaven and earth," folks, we need to pay attention to that. It doesn't get any better than that. He has it all, and he gives us this go and make disciples. But many times we overlook the last part of that passage. It says, what are we supposed to do when we make disciples? It says, "and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now he says, teach them to obey. He didn't say to teach them to obey or teach them the Ten Commandments or to teach them the Beatitudes or to teach them this or to teach them that. What did he tell them to teach them? To obey. To obey. You see, we need to understand that obedience is a matter of the heart. It's not a list of rules. It's a matter of the heart. And if the heart is right, then there'll be the desire to do the things that we're called upon to do. So how do we teach our children to obey? Well, first, it would be good for us to have a clear understanding of what obedience is. So as a parent, we can teach it. So a child and all of us can understand what it means. Is obedience just doing what we're told? Well, actually, there's much more to it. So let's consider at least three elements of obedience. First, the how of obedience. The how of obedience. And I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. If you do, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, because we're going to be walking through that. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And just the setting, the Israelite people were in Israel at this time. They wanted a king. God had been their king, the one that they were to look to. And God was the one that spoke to them through the prophets. But they came to a point that they said, "We want to be like everyone else." And all the other nations around them had a king. So they said, "We want a king." Well, this was really an offense to God, because they're saying, "God, we don't want you anymore. We want a king, somebody we can see." So God appointed a king for them. And he said, "There'll be consequences, but I'll give you what you're asking." So God appointed a king by the name of Saul. And so this is the context in which we're going to read. And Samuel is the name that we will read and see here. And Samuel was God's prophet. And God spoke to the people through Samuel. And he was a contemporary at that time. So let's read God's command to Saul in the first three verses of 1 Samuel. It said, "Samuel said to Saul, 'I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them, put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys.'" Wow, that sounds pretty gruesome, doesn't it? It was clearly God's hand of judgment. And he was using Saul and his army to bring judgment on the Amalekites because of some injustices they had done much, much earlier. Now, I know what we read could raise a lot of other questions, but we really can't delve into that right now. We need to stay on target here. But let's see what Saul did with God's instructions. Look down to verse 7, and it says, "Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle and the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed." Now, did Saul do what God said? Well, partway. So let's look at God's response in verse 10. It said, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions.' Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all night." So God was obviously grieved that he had even made Saul king. Well, let's move down, because now we can see Saul's response, or really Saul's excuse for his disobedience. In verse 13, it said, "When Samuel reached him, Saul said, 'The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions.' But Samuel said, 'What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?' Saul answered, 'Well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest.'" Saul's excuse. Note verse 15. He said, "We totally destroyed the rest." If he totally destroyed everything, why was there anything left over? Well, let's look at verse 19. We see Samuel's rebuke to Saul. He says, "Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" Verse 20 and 21, here's his response. "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king." That's a contradiction right there, isn't it? "The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal." So how did Saul define obedience? He said, "Well, we completely destroyed the Amalekites, but we brought back Agag, the king." Now, what's wrong with that picture? What does completely mean? God gave his definition in verse 3 when he said, "totally destroy." Saul gave his definition in verse 15 when he said, even though he said, "we totally destroyed." In truth, he only did in part of what God had directed him to do. He then tried to spiritualize what he did by saying, "Well, God, we saved the best to offer to you as a sacrifice." You know, before we point too many fingers, we're pretty good at spiritualizing our disobedience at times, aren't we? So a question comes, and this is an audience participation, okay? Did Saul obey God? Okay, that's a pretty soft answer, but okay, I'll accept it. Okay, another question. Is partial obedience okay? Okay, that's much better. Is partial obedience obedience? No, it's not. So, make a point here. If I tell my 7-year-old, which I no longer have 7-year-olds, but thank God. But if I tell my 7-year-old to clean up his room, and he picks up the toys and the clothes off the floor, but does not make his bed, has he obeyed? Not completely.
Well, what if he makes the bed and he picks up the clothes, and instead of hanging them up, he just opens a closet door and just kind of pushes them in and shuts the door? Has he obeyed then? Well, not really. But see, honestly, as parents, we need to define what the expectations are so our children know what a clean room looks like. And that's part of that teaching to obey. So let's look at another spot here. If I tell my teenager to be home at midnight and he comes in at 1 o'clock in the morning and he says, well, I did what you said. I came home. Is that okay? Well, what if he did half of what he was told? Isn't that good enough? You say, well, isn't it better than not doing anything? Only doing half? You see, doesn't justify not doing the all. And if we are permissive parents, we may err by thinking, well, he did come home. That's better than being staying out all night. But then, you see, then you have absolutely no boundaries. No boundaries. And no training. And no discipline. So let's go back and look at God's response to Saul when he spoke through Samuel, verse 22 and verse 23 of our chapter. It says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, wow, listen to this, he has rejected you as king. According to verse 22, what does God delight in and prioritize? He says, to obey is better. To obey is better. Now, how does God define disobedience? Look at verse 23 with me again. It says, for the rebellion is like the sin of divination. These are strong words. And arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. You see, here we find disobedience is rebellion and rejection. Those are strong words. And that's what disobedience is. Rejection of God's word. Rebellion in saying, I'm just going to do it my way. And so God calls Saul's hand. And only then does Saul confess and the truth comes out. We find that in verse 24. Look at it with me. It says, then Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. See, he didn't keep the best of the flocks for a sacrifice, did he? Even if he did, it still would have been wrong. But he confessed. Bottom line, he was afraid of the people. He was afraid of the people. And there's a point here to be made for all of us. Fear of people kept him from doing what God had told him to do. What's the lesson for us? And for a lesson as a parent? Is there a lesson here? Oh, absolutely there is. Actually, there are several. One, obedience is doing all that you're told. For a parent, has a child done all that I've asked them to do? And secondly, don't ever let the fear of what others may say or think keep you from doing what you know God wants you to do. Don't ever let the fear of people or what they may think keep you from doing what you know God wants you to do. See, when we were raising our children, there were people, quite frankly, mostly in our church, who thought we were too strict with our kids. And they let us know that. But you see, because we were setting boundaries, and because we were setting limitations, and teaching them actually self-discipline. So the first element of obedience is answering the question, how? The how is obedience is to be complete. It's to be complete. So we've talked about the how of obedience. Let's look at another element of obedience, and that's the when of obedience. The when of obedience. Does it matter when we obey? Well, I believe we will find the answer to be a solid yes, it does. So we're going to look at another passage here in the Old Testament. In Numbers 13, if you want to turn to that, I quickly want to give you the setting in Numbers 13. The Israelite people, who are described as God's chosen people and God's children in the Bible, they had come out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea under Moses' leadership. They had gone to Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. And now they had come to the edge of what we call modern-day Israel. And get this, folks, and please get it straight. This is a land that God had promised them a long time ago. Israel is for God's people. And he promised it to them centuries ago. God gave them some direction about entering that promised land. And we can read that here in Numbers 13, the first couple of verses. It said, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So there were 12 tribes in Israel. So God said, send one out of each tribe. So that means there were 12 spies that were going to cross over the Jordan River, go in and spy out the land of Israel, or this promised land that God had given them. So let's look at the directions that God gives as we move down to verse 17. It said, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See that the land, what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or are they fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. Well, the 12 went out and they came back with a report. We know the names of Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies. We call them the good spies. They came back with a good report that the land was abundant, it was gorgeous, it was fruitful, and it was the right place, and that God had said, let's go. So they were ready to go. Well, the 10 others brought back a bad report, an evil report, and they're saying, phew, yeah, they might have had nice fruit on their trees, but boy, you should have seen the people. They were huge. They're giants. They'll devour us. We're like grasshoppers to these folks, and they'll kill us. There's no way. And so there was a major disagreement, and the 10 convinced the entire group it was impossible for them to take the land. That is, it's impossible for them to do what God said to do. They convinced the group. And they said that they would all die. Matter of fact, they said, we'd be better off going back to Egypt and being slaves than to do what God says, which is amazing. So what was the root of the problem? Well, the 10 spies and all the people were trusting what they could see and what they heard. And they rejected God's word and just flat didn't believe him. Joshua and Caleb were trusting God. And you see, as Christians, and certainly as parents, one of the foundational decisions you're going to have to make is, what is your source of authority? Is it the words of men, or is it the word of God? You have to decide, because that should direct your course. The word of God may not be popular, unfortunately, even in some religious circles, but it's right and it's true. In Numbers 14, we find the people grumbled and they complained. And Joshua and Caleb did all they could do to try to convince the people to follow God and to trust God and to do what he said. You know what the response of the people were? They just wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. Just eliminate the source. Just kill them. So what do we find here? We find that God said, go, but the people said, no. Well, then God showed up, and God pronounced judgment on the people for their disobedience. And Moses pleads with God on behalf of the people not to destroy them, and God hears Moses. And he forgives the people. But there are still consequences for their disobedience. You see, and hear this, and hear me, forgiveness does not mean there's no consequences for wrongdoing. And parents, you need to remember that. You can forgive your children, but that doesn't mean there's no consequences. What are the consequences for their unbelief and the disobedience? Well, that generation of adults, that is everyone over 20 years of age, were to roam around in the desert for 40 years till every one of them died. Well, that's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Well, the people didn't like that idea. I mean, who likes discipline? Who likes consequences? And they said, whoa, God, hey, we are sorry. And we will do what you want now. We just didn't really know how that you really meant it. So we'll do it now. But God had told them it was too late. And he said, no, you're not to go. So now we find that God said no, and the people said, go. Now, did the Israelites finally do what God said? Well, not really. He had told them not to go, and they went anyway. And they faced defeat because they went without God. Now, does when seem to make a difference in obedience? Yes, big time. So how important is our obedience to God? Well, let's look. Again, Numbers 14, verse 32 and 33. Follow me on this. It says, but you, your bodies will fall in the desert. Listen to this. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. Those are some tragic words. Tragic words. You see, as parents and adults, our disobedience to God can and does bring consequences to our children. And we know that. But it does. And we see an example right here. Those young people wandered in the desert for 40 years because of the disobedience of their parents and the adults, leaders who were ahead of them. 40 years. When we obey makes a difference. And as a parent, let me ask you this. When do you want to be obeyed? What kind of obedience do you want and should you expect? Okay, well, let's just think about it. If I tell Johnny it's time to pick up his toys and get ready for bed, and Johnny continues to play, we have a problem that's starting here, right? And a few minutes passes, because it's easy for parents to get involved in other things, and I say, I realize Johnny is still playing, and I respond, Johnny, I told you to get ready for bed, but I stay in my chair. And a few more minutes go by, and I get watching TV, and then I realize, whoa, he's still there. And in those famous words that many of us parents have said too many times, Johnny, what did I tell you to do? As if Johnny didn't know what to do. And he begins to make a few motions. And we're still in our chair. But then in a few more minutes, we see it again, and the irritation level has gone up. And we say, Johnny, if you don't get moving, and we start to move out of our chair, and Johnny starts moving and starts picking up and doing his things. Now, let me ask you this. What kind of obedience have we called for? Well, according to the when test, 25%. Because it took us four times to get Johnny to do what we said the first time. Now, whose fault is that? That's more our fault than Johnny's because we didn't follow through with it. You see, he didn't respond until the fourth time. And if that's the case, then you as a parent let him get away with it. And actually, you've trained him that way. We all have trained him that way when we don't expect first-time obedience. Does when really matter as long as this gets done? Yes, it does. So how do we know this? Well, let's take another little picture here. What if Johnny's out in the street and you see a car coming around the corner? Do you really want 25% obedience? I don't think so. The point is this. It's not obedience when they don't respond when you ask them to do something. So let's go back to bedtime. Let's say when you tell Johnny to put away the toy and get ready for bed, he jumps up and he goes to his bedroom and he puts on his jammies and he goes in and he brushes his teeth, but the toys are still on the floor. Does that pass the when test? Well, yeah, he got up and he went when he was supposed to. But does it pass the how test? No. No, because he didn't complete what he was asked to do. So there's a when test and a how test. You see, if my children disobey and I don't respond to their disobedience, what have I done? I've disobeyed. I've disobeyed if I don't respond to my children's disobedience. You see, God has put the role and responsibility of teaching obedience in the hands of the parents. Now think about it. Who else in the world is supposed to do that? Is the church supposed to do that? Well, we try to help support, but we can't do that. Grandma and grandpa supposed to do that? Well, many of them weep because of what they see happening, and they try to do what they can, but you're in the home as a parent, and it's your God-given role. And as we know, let me ask you this question. Did you ever have to teach your children to say no? You ever have to teach them to disobey? No, we know that comes naturally because of our sin nature. So the how of obedience is to be complete. The when of obedience is immediate, or whatever the time frame that you set. If I ask my son to mow the yard this week, then he can do that within the own time frame, but by Friday it better be done, or we have a problem. So it's whatever timing you set, but the when matters. Okay, there's one other element to obedience we want to look at quickly, and that's the right attitude. The right attitude, because this makes a big difference as well. You see, the Israelites had the wrong attitude, as we read. You see, if I ask my son Ryan to take out the trash and he gets up and he does it immediately, but as he is walking out, he kicks the floor and he said, "Okay, I'll take out the stinking trash." Do we have a problem? Okay? He did it when he was supposed to. And how he did it completely, but we have another problem, don't we? In the attitude in which it's done. Is that really what we want? No. And it comes back to what I said at the very beginning. Obedience is a matter of the heart. And when you're teaching your children, you're teaching the heart. And if the heart's right, the actions will be right. Attitude makes all the difference. Three elements of obedience that apply to parents teaching their children, but also to each of us as children of God. Obedience is doing all you are told, doing it when you are told, and doing it with the right attitude. And that's true for all of us, no matter how old we are. Hopefully some principles to live by and that you can take and apply at home and in your own life. So we come to this time, the decision time, that's the message. So it's a matter of what are you gonna do with it. If you have a decision to make, maybe you've never been obedient to Lord Jesus Christ and his call upon your life, and you never surrendered your heart and life to him. You can do that today. And we offer that invitation to you. Perhaps as a parent or a family member, a grandparent, you just need prayer for your family. We have our elders will be down here to pray with you at the end of the service and want to pray for you. That's part of that shepherding that we talked about. They want to help shepherd and guide you and help you in that way. Whatever that decision is, we just pray that you'll make it. And so that when you walk out of here, it will be with a new resolve. God, I want to be obedient to you, and I want to do it when you tell me, and I want to do it how you tell me. And I want to do it with the right heart and right spirit. Let's stand, let's sing. And you make that decision.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Speaking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin. Sing it one more time, Jesus.
Again, we want to thank you for coming and being here today. And if you're new to Central, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you. And I'll be in a room over here to your left, my right, kind of a meet and greet time. Love to meet you. And we have a gift we'd like to give you as well. And we certainly want to welcome you to the services today. We do this every week, and it's a good thing. And we want to invite you to come back and be with us. A couple other items real quick. Ladies, I want to encourage you about the IF conference that's coming up. There's information in your bulletin. You can get in on that. And also, just want to let you know, if you want to take what we've talked about a step further, my wife Carol and I are going to be starting a parenting class at 9 o'clock next Sunday morning, go for 8 weeks. But it'll give us more time just to delve in and dig in a little deeper in a lot of different areas. And that's certainly open. It'll be in the hospitality room at 9 o'clock starting next Sunday for 8 weeks. Thank you for coming today. God bless you. Let's take what we've heard and do something with it. I want to encourage you. Here's a little assignment for you. I'd like for you to read the passages that we talked about, 1 Samuel 15 and Numbers 13 and 14. And you can read a little more of the detail and the information there. 1 Samuel 15, Numbers 13 and 14. Take that as some of your quiet time, some of your study this week. Let God speak to you in the way that only He can. God bless you.